Well, you will be glad to know that, yes, indeed, I am from Oklahoma, but my stole today is in respect for the baptism of the Lord, not crimson and cream from the city that I call home. Just saying. It is a delight to be with you this morning. On behalf of our board of directors and the staff of Ethics Daily, I bring greetings on their behalf, and it is a complete honor to be with you on this blessed Sunday morning of our Lord's baptism. We've had a wonderful week here in Austin, Texas. We have been participating with First Baptist Church in Austin at their lecture series with Dr. Dominic Crossan. Over the last few days, last night, we had a wonderful get-together with one of our board members, and then this morning, being with you today, we are indeed blessed by being here in Texas, and I thank your pastor and your staff for being gracious enough to let me be with you today. Well, today is the celebration of the baptism of our Lord, or the remembrance of His baptism. And before we get into the text, I want to share a brief story with you. It was almost 20 years ago that I waded into the waters of the baptistry in First Baptist Church, Bedford, Texas, up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. It was my very first baptism as their pastor, and so, to say the least, I was a bit excited and nervous at the same time. Now, unfortunately for the candidate and myself, what we woke up to that February morning was a heater that was not working and the waters were ice cold. Now, because I had not been the pastor that long, I was a little apprehensive to cancel the baptism, and so I gave our candidate, who went by the nickname Cowboy, by the way, if he wanted to still be baptized, and of course he did. So we went ahead with the baptism. As soon as I stuck my toe down into the icy waters of the baptistry, I knew instantly that this might be the fastest baptism in Texas Baptist history. So with my lips turning blue, I tried to say something holy and reached out my trembling hand to the candidate, Cowboy, as he descended into the water. And I could tell instantly that he was on board with a quick baptism because his eyes got that big as his bare legs hit the icy waters. Immediately and quickly, I recited the litany of baptism, and as soon as I uttered those words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, down Cowboy went into the frigid abyss. And when the top of his head broke the waters, let's just say he could not come up quick enough. Spraying water across me and the back row of the choir, Cowboy let out this cry that still echoes in the hallways of First Baptist Bedford. With one deep breath, he came out of that frigid water and said, "Jesus Christ!" To which our dear beloved deacon on the front row said, "Amen, Cowboy, amen." Needless to say, that baptism is memorable. But shouldn't baptism be memorable for us all? Shouldn't we recall that moment when we too hit the waters and came up with our first breath? It is the oxymoronic waters of baptism that symbolize both death and life. The shock of death reminds us that we are leaving behind the darkness of sin, while the shock of new life reminds us that there is a brighter future ahead. Just imagine, in this symbolic moment of baptism, when we're looking at both death and life, the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, we are all aghast at that first breath that the Lord took on resurrection morning. Shocking. From death, life eternal emerged. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, "Anybody living in the strength of Christ's baptism lives also in the strength of Christ's death." when Jesus waded into the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John, both heaven and earth were shocked to their very core. Luke records that the heavens were opened and a dove descended with a voice declaring, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." You can almost hear the echoes of the psalmist to capture this dramatic moment. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The psalmist writes in Psalm 29, 3 and 4, "On the day of Jesus' baptism, the voice of God broke through the pain and suffering of this world to declare his beloved was upon the surface." The shock of this drama was one that no one expected, because it was a moment that brought about a new beginning. Previously, John the Baptizer had declared that he was not the Messiah when asked, but there would be one coming who would baptize not only with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he went on claiming that this soon-to-be arriving Messiah would come with both a winnowing fork in his hand and judgment at his foot. Something significant was about to happen when this character emerged from the water. Now, while not included in the lectionary text this morning, we would be amiss not to analyze the response of John's message. When he made these declarations in other texts, we discover that King Herod, the ruler of the region, was enraged. Who did this wilderness prophet think he was? And this Messiah that he spoke about? What in the world is that all about? That could be a problem, Herod thought. There was only one king in the region, and it was he. His father made it so. Herod the Great instilled his son as the king of that region, endorsed by the Roman Emperor Augustus. Therefore, the symbolism is crystal clear when we come to this moment when Jesus steps into the waters of baptism. We hear the voice from heaven declaring that this is the beloved Son of God. And Luke, to his credit, was making a very glaring and bold statement to those in power. The son of Herod is not the future, but the beloved Son of God will reign from this time forward. Of course, no one knew at the time, for Jesus' reign began, the beloved Son would have to descend into the grave before he was raised to his throne. And again, it's reemphasized the oxymoronic waters of baptism, death leading to life. Throughout history, there has always been a tension between the rulers of this world and the providence of God. Who is really in control? In Jesus' day, Herod was assumed to be in control, but the reality was God was bringing about a new way, a new life. The rulers of this world that we live in often seek power and wealth for themselves and their class, while the Son of God has always been about humbling oneself to advocate for the common good, especially when that common good empowers the poor, marginalized, and oppressed. If we are believers of baptism, then we must accept the notion that the act of baptism represents a symbolic death of sin, both for the individual and for society. For Jesus was not only the Messiah of the individual, he was Messiah for society as well. And this death component offers a sinner an opportunity to repent from past sin, and it leads to an opportunity for reconciliation. But that reconciliation and that new life that emerges, we must realize that death is associated with it. We cannot have new life without death. Another way of putting this idea is that before the glory of Resurrection Sunday can arrive, the darkness of Good Friday must fall. And not only is this reality for individuals, as we've already suggested, but it is also true for societies as well. The great Walter Rauschenbusch, representing the social gospel movement over 100 years ago, understood that, like individuals, communities must also encounter death in order to be reborn. Writing in 1907, this wonderful Baptist preacher wrote in the Christianity and the Social Crisis, "Western civilization is passing through a social revolution unparalleled in history for scope and power." I wonder what he would write today. He went on to declare in A Theology for the Social Gospel, "The will and power of God will redeem the permanent institutions of human society from their inherited guilt of oppression and extortion." For Rauschenbusch, if this world had a chance, if it had an opportunity to change for the common good, then he knew society needed to die of its old ways. Decades later, another Baptist preacher read Rauschenbusch and drew the same conclusions. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. fought diligently to end segregation and dreamed for the emergence of an egalitarian existence for all. When accepting the 1964 Nobel Peace Prize, King wrote, "I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality." For that daybreak to emerge on the horizon, King knew that the old Jim Crow South had to die forever. King and his fellow marchers, they would stride through the streets of the South, stepping forward for justice and encountering what they would later call their baptisms. Whether marching to end segregation or demanding voter rights, these marchers would walk through the streets of Selma and Birmingham and be met with powerful water hoses. To this, King and his fellow marchers declared their baptism for a new beginning. King's words ring true as he wrote them from a cell in Birmingham. "We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor, but it must be demanded by the oppressed." You see, baptism comes through many means, whether it's through a baptismal pool or through a water hose, there must be a death of the old way in order for a new life and a new way to emerge. And so we embrace this new way, even though the fight for civil rights was not over and persists even today. That baptism of the protesters began a national outcry for a new era to begin. The death of Jim Crow would open the door for a new opportunity and a new existence. Now, we all need to recognize that even though Jim Crow has been dead for several years, that has been redefined and repackaged into mass incarceration, the unjust killing of black teens, and a decline of socioeconomic opportunities for their communities. But I still believe in Dr. King's dream and his ideal that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that, and hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. You see, the flip side of baptism, the flip side of death, is new life. For both the individual and society, the baptismal waters can mean a new existence, a new reality. So when Jesus emerged from the Jordan's waters, something was different at that moment. His face was set forward. He was confident. He was resolute. He was ready to step forward to accept his destiny and change the world for all of humankind. In other words, it was a declarative moment to say to King Herod, "You are not in control. There is a greater ideal and purpose at hand, and it goes beyond the political and economic systems of the day." Jesus was ready for a new existence. The words of Isaiah echo in his ears as he emerged out of those waters. When you pass through the waters, Isaiah declares, I will be with you, declares the Lord, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. The Lord's baptism was even handed to his disciples. We see it in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to him. They too went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that moment, we see a different apostle. We see a different movement from those 11 who were left behind. They were resolute, ready to change the world for the better. Herein lies the uniqueness of Jesus' baptism. While the waters are symbolically essential to wash away sin and provide a new start, it's this baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts fire in the belly in order for his disciples to change the world. The baptism of the Spirit brings death to racism and bigotry and gives rise to freedom, respect, and equality. The baptism of the Spirit overcomes hate and replaces it with love. The baptism of the Spirit takes on poverty and hunger, replacing it with adequate opportunities and full stomachs. The baptism of the Spirit breaks down walls, replacing them with doors to embrace and welcome the most oppressed stranger. At Ethics Daily, we take every aspect of Jesus' baptism seriously. We understand the need for unethical and unjust practices to die. We feel empowered by the Spirit to work towards ushering in a day where life, a new life, can be present for all of God's children, just not a select few. We are committed to being a voice for the voiceless and a helping hand to the needy. We are determined to stand up for the oppressed and welcome the stranger with a loving embrace. We believe wholeheartedly in the life-giving effects of the baptismal waters, so we want to do everything we can to make sure people experience a compassionate and loving gospel. We echo the words of the prophet Amos, when he declared, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I think he had to be alluding to that ancient practice of baptism. With baptism comes justice and righteousness. With baptism comes new life and new opportunity. Therefore, we need to remember the baptismal waters of our past and how shocking they truly are for us. We need to set our faces towards a future with new resolve and begin shaping the world into the kingdom of heaven, filled with joy, love, mercy, grace, and compassion. On April 3rd, 1968, the night before Dr. King was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee, he delivered his famous mountaintop sermon. In it, he declared, we've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I've looked over and seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, he prophetically proclaimed, but I want you to know tonight, we as a people will get to that promised land. You see, the baptismal waters still give us hope for new realities. It is easy to get discouraged today. It is easy to get depressed when all the news around us seems so dark and wan. But when we come out of the waters of baptism, we have a hope for new reality. May the disciples of Jesus, may we be wise enough to feel the waters flow over our heads again. May we be bold enough to set our faces towards our own destiny. May we be compassionate enough to stand for the powerless. And on this day of our Lord's baptism, May we rise from the baptismal waters to declare, yes, Jesus Christ, nothing more and nothing less. For the promised land is on the horizon. Justice and righteousness will flow, and we will live in the days of the Lord forever and ever. Amen.